In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we were reading the Beatitudes this morning, and I still didn't get to where I was really going, and I don't know that I'll get all the way there this evening. But I want to talk to you tonight again on the spiritual appetite. And Lord, give us bread. Give us bread. When we begin to look again at these Beatitudes, there are several things that begins to come to my mind, and I again will walk my way through these and kind of get to where I feel like that the Lord has directed us throughout this day. But when we begin to read the Beatitudes again, it was when Jesus sat down and he began to teach his disciples. And verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 5, he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I didn't get much further than that this morning, if you will remember that. And then we pick up here this evening in verse number 4. When we begin to read verse number 4, the Bible said, "Blessed are they that mourn, shall they, for they shall be comforted." Verse 5 said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." When you go back to verse number 4, we open up there tonight, and the Bible says, "Blessed are they they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When you begin to read the Beatitudes and you begin to study the Beatitudes, I'm sure that you could spend a whole lot more time on this than I have time to stick on them or spend on them tonight. I'm sure you could do a lot of preaching right there. So I'm going to try to hit some highlights and actually go into what I feel like that God has laid in my heart actually for this entire day. So when we begin to look at the scripture of where that he picks up there in verse number 4, he begins to say, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." When you begin to study the Beatitudes, the meaning behind this particular Beatitude, we think about those that mourn. When I studied this several years ago, actually, I studied the Beatitudes during the quarantine at COVID and done a Tuesday morning and a Friday morning online Bible study. And I went through the Beatitudes at that time online with those that was able to get online. And I remember coming to this particular verse at that time, and it talked about those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, we think about mourning as weeping. We think about mourning as those that are overcome with grief or pain and associated with those type of items. I know the Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But when you begin to read this and you begin to understand what Jesus was trying to say to those disciples, it don't take long to figure out when you begin to look at this why Jesus said that. One of the things that I'm reminded of in the book of John, chapter number 4, and we're not really going to turn there right now, but one of the things that Jesus was saying there in the book of John, chapter 4, was when the disciples was trying to get Jesus to eat. Now, eating is a very important part of all of our lives. And when the disciples was there, and this is a paraphrase, they were saying that, "Jesus, you need to eat. If you don't eat, you're going to perish. You need to eat." Jesus came back to them and Jesus said that, "I have meat to eat thereof that you don't know anything about." And that Jesus was actually telling those disciples, Jesus knew what he was there to do. Jesus knew that he was there to be the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And then Jesus came back there in John chapter number 4, and he told his disciples that, "I have meat to eat thereof that you don't know anything about." And then Jesus comes and Jesus said that my meat is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And one of the things that Jesus said to those disciples, I believe, is very imperative for the church world today. If it's okay, I wasn't going to turn there, but if it's okay, let me just turn there for just a minute, because he says this because I believe it's an imperative factor that we understand what Jesus was saying, even with his disciples in the Beatitudes. When Jesus was saying this to his disciples in John chapter number 4 and verse 31, again, his disciples came to him and he was there. They were trying to get him to eat, and he began to say that I have meat to eat thereof that you don't know anything about. Verse 33, the disciples said to one another, hath he brought any aught to eat? Have you got anything to eat? It's amazing today how our appetites and how that our appetites work around food. Amen? I don't know about you, but you can look at me and tell that I like to eat just like you do. But it seems like that men, as I mentioned this morning, they'll always be concerned about food and eating. We all do that. But when these disciples came there, they were beginning to talk to Jesus. And you guys will have to excuse my voice tonight. They were talking to Jesus about meat and eating. Did he bring anything to eat? No doubt in my mind they were hungry. No doubt in my mind they wanted something to eat, because Jesus was renownedly known for feeding people and giving people to eat. Verse 32, the Bible said, and he said unto them, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he's talking about the Heavenly Father. Then they said, the disciples one to another, hath he brought him aught to eat? Verse 34, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said in the word, saith unto them, my meat, or my purpose, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that I only have an open window. I only have a little bit of time to do what I've got to do. Now let me say this the way I feel it. And this is maybe not just exactly theological, but it's like Jesus was saying to them, I don't have time to take care of the simple, meager things of life. I've got to get busy doing the kingdom of God's work. And really, if you and I, we think about all the pleasures of life, and there's nothing wrong with pleasures. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. That is not what I'm saying at all. But if you and I are only consumed with comfort and the pleasures of life, we're missing the whole point of being a Christian. Because Jesus, again, when you look at this, Jesus began to say this in the very next word, the very next verse. And he says this, and he says, say not ye, he says, that there's 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white even now unto harvest. They're already ready. They're ready for the harvest. Now again, we can get so engrossed and enamored by creature comfort that we can miss the whole point of the church. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly tonight. Those of you that's watching online, thank you for being there. I'm not trying to be, I know it's Memorial Day weekend. I understand that. I understand people's at the beach. I understand people's cooking out. I understand they're eating hot dogs and hamburgers. I'm not against none of that. But I said that for a purpose. It's because we can get so comfortable in our creature comfort that we have blinders on to the things that we as the church really need to be doing, and that is winning souls. That we are to be winning the lost at any cost. And Jesus basically was saying this in a nutshell. I've got more things to do than worry about what I'm going to eat. Amen? So in this, we see where Jesus was saying to them that there's a bigger picture, a larger picture in view here, and that is simply this, that you and I need to lift up our eyes, look upon the harvest, it is white, even now, it's ready to be reaped. And the reason I said that is because when you begin to look at the Beatitudes there in the Scripture, in the Beatitude that I read to you, this is basically what that is saying, blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. Commentary talked about this when I studied this a couple of years ago. And really the reason that this Jesus wrote this is because he says that those that mourn, they shall be comforted. They mourn over the spiritual condition of their own heart. They mourn over the spiritual condition of their life. And you and I today, without any judgmental of words or anything, we can look around us today and we can really tell by a scale on a thermometer, if you will, of whether or not people are really hungry for the things of God. And in my heart tonight, if there's anything that anybody can hear me say, I'm just begging and I'm pleading, even at Thomasville Church of God. I'm not at the Wesleyan Methodist Church tonight. I'm not at the First Baptist. I'm not nowhere else but here. And I'll tell you, in my own life and in my life and the life of this church, if we don't get hungry for the things of God again, folks, we are in trouble. Amen. And I've been here long enough, and I've reminisced enough, and I've been here. And all of us have worked really hard, but I want to promise you something. I want to tell you the truth. If I had to scale the church this evening on the spiritual hunger that I feel that's in the church today, it would be somewhere around 1 or 2. When I came here several years ago, let me tell you something, friend. You were excited about God. You were excited to do things for God. You were right up there. You were at an 8 or a 9 or a 10. Somewhere along the way, we got cooled off. Hello? Let's stand to be dismissed and go to the house. You know it's the truth. As I tell Brother Steve, sometimes shake your little head, yes. When this beatitude was written, the reason this beatitude was written, he said, blessed are those that mourn, is because you can see the spiritual condition of the world. Are we okay tonight? Folks, we're in trouble. And the reason I say that is because if you look at a spiritual appetite of the people around us today, it's like nobody wants bread anymore, spiritually speaking. And it seems like today that things that we one time had to have in our life to be filled spiritually is somehow worked its way down to kindly being an option. And there's a danger in the lives of folks today. And in this, we see that we're This particular beatitude says this, that we can see when we mourn, that we can see our true brokenness before God. And we can see man in his true sinful state. The blessing is not upon all that mourn, but those that mourn because of the spiritual condition of their life. And this is a reference to sin. And somebody said, well, I have no sin in my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. Worthy is the Lamb. But look around our world today. Mourning, weeping and crying and pleading and crying out to God for the condition of our world today. And you and I, we may be the intercessors. We may be the watchman on the wall. You may be the only one that's praying for your preacher. I don't mean you're the only one, but you're the only one that's praying. This church, you may be the only one that's getting a prayer through. You yourself. Not your neighbor, but you. You might be the only one that's weeping and praying and mourning and crying out to God for God to do something in the church. You think, well, you can't be the only one praying. No, but I'm saying you. God depends on you. When God speaks to you, that you've got to pray. When we begin to look at this, he begins to say, weeping and mourning for the spiritual condition and the church at large and the condition of the people. When Jesus wrote this, again, Isaiah was a reminder in Isaiah 59 and 2. When Isaiah wrote those words, he began to say these very words to the children of Israel. And this is a dangerous thing because he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And the reason I said that is simply this. when there is a lack of the presence of God, it should disturb us in the church today. It should bother us. Come on, church. It should trouble us when we get to a place that there is a lack of the presence of God and a lack of souls being saved and a lack of souls coming to the altars to pray through. Because God hid His face. Blessed are they which mourn, for they shall be comforted. And He says here in the Scripture, He says, He hid His face from you, that He will not hear. If there's ever been a day and an hour that you and I need to get hungry after God again, it is the day and the hour that we're living in. One of the things that commentary asked was a question, and I wrote this down. And it said, again, how long has it been since you wept over your sin? God help the church. God help the church. He's not coming after a church that's filled with sin. You say, well, the more you sin, the more grace you got. Paul debunked that in the book of Romans, chapter number 6. They asked the question, may we sin that the grace of God may abound? The people there in Rome thought if they sin more, that great, they get more grace. Paul comes back and Paul says, God forbid. And again, I still believe in preaching a holiness lifestyle. In a lifestyle that is sanctified, a lifestyle that is set apart from the things and the filth of this world, so that God's blessings can rest upon you and me. But again, when you look at this, I ask us this question, how long has it been since you've wept over your sin, the barrenness of your own soul? Because, my friend, we have filled our stomachs, if you will, on everything except the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And you and I today in the church, it's time for you and I to come running home to God again and say, Lord, here I am. And when we think about that, there's a concern in our lives today, as I mentioned this morning, about the condition of man's hearts. When Jesus wrote the Beatitudes, he began to write this further. And He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, the humble would receive a greater reward at the end, more so than the arrogant and the prideful. Not only do the meek enjoy more of life on earth because of their abilities to be content, but will possess and enjoy the earth, God's creation, when the earth is renewed and the earth is revigorated by the power of God. When we begin to look at this again, He says that God says that you're going to receive spiritual blessings. I don't know about you, but I could use a truckload of those right now. How many of you could use a spiritual blessing right now? Amen. I know I could. I know I got room for that. Amen. So when we begin to look at this scripture, when we begin to tie all this together the way that the Lord put it in my heart, I'm not going to get through the rest of the Beatitudes. I'm going to stop there at this next one. Because He comes back in verse number 6 and He talks about hunger. He talks about something inside. Now we all understand hunger in the physiological sense. When your belly growls, your legs get up, and you shuffle and move your way toward the refrigerator. Because there's something going on the inside of you that somehow or another you want to quench that hunger. You want to satisfy that thing that's going on the inside of you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the only way that I can make a connection in my own little old mind this evening about spiritual hunger based upon the simple fact of being physically hungry, because being physically hungry is a basic human need. And it always has been said that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. You feed a man and a man's going to do pretty good, I guess, for the most part. Because food is a basic need of every person. But when you think about food, we think about again what the scripture says and how that the scripture actually has written this. We see this in the book of James, if you will. James actually writes about this in James chapter number 2. We look in verse number 14, if you will. And when you look at this, he says this, and James makes an analogy of how that faith and works actually comes together. Because James understood the importance of food. And James understood the importance of the physical anatomy of a person. And he makes a spiritual connection. This is what James says. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, for a man to say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him?" And then he says, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what profit thee?" James, even in James's writing, James was saying, hey, food is a part of the everyday life. But James takes it a little bit further, and James begins to say, what good is it going to do for you to say that you have faith? And then you say to that one person that is hungry, depart from me. And then he says, depart from me, be filled. And I got to thinking about that. I got to trying to think about the connection between the spiritual aspect of this and the physical aspect of this. Now stay with me for a minute. It's because I got to thinking about church. I always think about church. I wake up in the middle of the night thinking about church. I write sermons in the middle of the night in my mind and write them down the next day. I don't know how that works, but it works. I don't know how it does it, but it works. But what good is it going to do if we're sitting here at a church, Miss Lori, since you're in my line of sight this evening, if we say we're the church and this is a soul-saving station, and people can come here and they can get all their spiritual needs met. But yet when they come, they just leave disappointed. When I began to read this, I thought about this in the aspect of saying, you know, what good is it going to do for you to say to a person, go your way and depart, when you actually have the abilities to help that person, but you won't do it? And I think about the church. The church in the condition that sometimes I feel like the church has gotten herself into is we're saying, come to the table. But yet when they come to the table's empty. When they say, come to the table, there's no bread on the table. And then people come in and they leave like they came. Oh, wouldn't it be fine? Wouldn't it be great if once again people would begin to come to God's house and people would begin to eat. Let me say this real fast. I'm really not going to spend a lot of time here because of time, but Jesus knew the value. Jesus also knew the value of filling up somebody's stomach. In the book of Matthew chapter 14 is when Jesus was there, and Jesus came to this desert place, and all of his disciples was there, and his disciples was going to send all the people back to their cities, and all they were going to send all the people away. When Jesus saw them, watch this, when Jesus saw them, he looked at the people again. He says in another place in the gospel, he looks at them as sheep without a shepherd. He looked at their condition. He looked at them and said to them that my sheep are perishing. And he looked at them in their skin and bones. And he looked at them in their spiritual condition. When Jesus saw these disciples in Matthew 14 and he saw all the people that was there, the Bible said that when Jesus heard it, he departed thence to a desert place. When the people when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus came and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion, and he healed the sick. And the evening came when the disciples was there. He came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and time is now past. Send the multitude away Again, this is there in Matthew 14, verse 15. Send them away. I don't know about you, but that hurts my heart tonight. And the reason I say that hurts my heart is how many people come into the house of God looking for bread, and there's no bread on the table. They're coming to the house of God to find spiritual help, but it seems like they leave like they came because nobody's praying, nobody's seeking God, nobody's doing anything to try to help them get to where they know they need to go. Now, I don't know how that hits you tonight. I don't know how that processes in your grinder tonight. But I believe tonight that this church needs to be a soul-filling station, amen, where people can come and they know without shadow of a doubt that they won't leave here like they came in Jesus' name. That there's bread in the house of God. There's bread in the house of the Lord. So what did they do? Jesus again, and this is in other Gospels as well, but this is where Jesus was there. And Jesus said, as the disciples said, send them away. Send them away into their own villages and send them to that own place that they can buy themselves some food, ventricles, if you will. I love verse number 16. He says there in verse number 16, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. You cannot give away what you do not possess. And again, don't get mad at the preacher, but I'm going to ask you a question. How are you on the spiritual scale of 1 to 10, where are you hitting tonight? Where are you finding yourself if somebody calls you, and it happens, if somebody calls you for prayer, are you living in a place that all you got to do is start praying and you can get a prayer through with them and you can help somebody get to where they need to go spiritually? A lot of times we choke. And the reason I say that is we go, I'll be praying for you, brother. I'll be praying for you, sister. No, the church is to be alive. The church is to be on fire. You're to be on fire. Our lives is a living testimony of what's going on the inside of us. And the disciples said, just send them away. We cannot help them. Do you know there's people all around you that need prayer? Do you know there's people all around you that need spiritual direction? Do you know there's people all around you that God is dependent on you to help them get to heaven? Come on, somebody. It's not just by yourself. I mean, if I get there, praise God, hallelujah, but it's going to be great when I look back and I see a lot of other people there because of the faithfulness of God that I did while I was on planet Earth. Come on, somebody. It's what we're here for. They need not depart. Give them something to eat. Yes, their bellies was growling. Yes, there was a hollow spot in the bottom of their belly. And Jesus used this right here to be able to do something greater than just putting a biscuit in their belly. God, through this, He fed them. He showed them great things. And they used this situation right here. And again, where the Bible says, it's in verse number 16, the latter part of that. Give them to eat. Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, he had some bread. It's amazing what can happen when you got a little bread in your life. When you got a little bread that you can hold on to, you got a little bread that you know that if God did it before, God can do it again. No doubt there's times that Jesus had worked miracles, but in this particular situation, they had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There was a great multitude. Commentary said there was possibly as many as 15,000 people there at this occasion. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Somebody said, little as much when God is in it. Again, when Sarah and Abraham, they both laughed because of the promise of Isaac. They both laughed. I think they got down on the ground and chuckled and they just laughed at what God had said. You're 100 years old. You're going to have a baby. You're 90 years old. 75 years old. You're going to have a baby. Not today. Not going to happen. All of us, including this preacher, have tried our best to hold on to the promises of God. and hold on to the amens of God. We've all done that. Sometimes you've got to hold on to God and not let go of the promises of God, because all the promises of God are yea and amen. So bring me what you have. Bring me what you've got. Can I tell you tonight, if this church would truly 100% honestly give God, we're 100% best, we can touch this city. I'm telling you, we can see God turn the city upside down. I used to hear preachers say years ago, give it all to God. We don't hear preaching like that much more. Well, God understands your busy schedule. God understands what you're going through. Yeah, He does. But God still wants 100%. I used to hear the old time preacher say 99.5 won't do. I remember Brother Grooms. Some of you remember Garland Grooms that pastored Thomasville on Dillon Street. I remember his daddy. His daddy had these three fingers right here sawed off with a saw. He had a little finger there. Did y'all ever meet him when he was down here? He had that thumb right there, and he had that finger. And Brother Grooms would preach, elderly man. He was probably 85 years old when I met him long through there. And Joe, he would preach, and he'd point that little finger. Man, that little finger just get right in your face. And Brother Grooms would always say, Brother West, he said, you've got to remember, I've got that little finger pointing at you, but I got that big old thumb pointing right back here at me. So none of this stuff I'm preaching and teaching or saying or talking tonight, I'm exempt from. None of it. None of it. I've already run it through my grinder over the last several days studying this. We have nothing but just a few loaves and two fishes. And look at this great multitude. Look at all these people that are hungry. We can't meet their needs. Look at them. Look across the grass. Look at the field. Look at all these people. Give us some bread. I need bread. When you begin to think about the bread, we think about what Jesus was doing. And Jesus was teaching them. And look at this. And the great multitude of the disciples, he told them this. And he said, bring them hither to me. Verse number 19. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, took the five loaves and the two fishes, looking up into heaven. And he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. He handed it to the disciples. Why did he hand it to the disciples? Because Jesus wanted them to be a part of the miracle. And it went through their hands to the hands of those in need. If we can be the hands and the feet of Jesus, look what God can do. Look at this. If we can just get bread to the hungry, if we can just be those people, if we get hungry, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. If you and I don't get spiritually hungry, how in the world are we ever going to be able to help anybody else? If you and I come and we don't praise God and we don't glorify God and we don't sing and we don't worship and we don't participate in the service, how in the world is anybody else going to do that? Jesus gave it to these disciples. And then the Bible said, and he looked at this, he gave it to the disciples, and look at this next verse. And then in the scripture, we see this, and they did all eat and were, what does that word say? Filled. Wow. Five loaves, two fish, and they all did eat. There's room in the house of God. It's a miracle. It was a miracle. Jesus performed a miracle right there on the spot. Now, let me ask you this. Is there not enough of God to go around to every person that needs to be filled? Every person needs to be filled. And I'm going to pick a minute. If Sherry needs to be filled, Sherry can be filled. Pam, I'm looking at you. If Pam needs to be filled, Pam can be filled. Betty, you can be filled. Nora, you can be filled. Steve, you can be filled. There's enough of God to go around. God's not anemic. God's not, you're not going to exhaust the Holy Spirit. You're not going to exhaust what God can do for you spiritually. I mean, Brother Steve can get a blessing on Sunday morning and come right back on Sunday night and get another blessing again. Amen. And he said, and when they ended up, they had 12 baskets full. Why did they need 12 more baskets full? To take it and give it to more people. If y'all give me about 30 more minutes, I'll be done. You're getting sleepy-eyed. I want to read some stuff to you, and then I will be done. But I want to read some stuff to you. Because I know that when Jesus gave all of these analogies, it was pointing to Him. All of it was pointing to Him. Let me just paraphrase a lot of this and run through a lot of it. And again, I don't have time to do all of it. But you go back into the scripture. You go back into the scripture where that Israel, they got this stuff in all of their murmuring and all of their complaining. I mentioned it just vaguely this morning. God, you brought us out here in the middle of the wilderness to die. We could have died in Egypt. Why do you want us to die on our way to the promised land? Why do you want us to die here? And then they begin to murmur. They begin to complain. And God did something amazing. God heard their cry and God heard their plea. And God heard what they were saying. And in this, again, in the scripture, we see that how that God did this. God began to do something. You know what it, you know what God did? God began to send down manna. In all of their need and all of their desires and all that they were going through, God fed them. God fed them. And again, later, God also, in the book of Numbers, you can read it there. Not only did God send them the manna, you know what manna means, don't you? What is it? They didn't even know what it was, but they went and they kneaded it up like bread. They made bread out of it. God filled that hollow spot. God fed them in the wilderness. They ate manna for years. There came a time when the manna ceased. Yes, they had to start, again, living by faith and walking by faith. And there was a time when all of that quit. But yet the Bible says this in the book of Exodus, chapter number 16, and a description of what these disciples or the children of Israel were saying in verse 15 of Exodus 16. And when the children of Israel saw it, one cried to another, one said to another, he said, "It is manna, for they wist not what it was." And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." It was a miracle. It was a miracle that God had sent down this bread in the wilderness for them to eat, to sustain them. You might have came here tonight. Jody, you can come. You might have come here tonight in your wilderness. You might have come here tonight in a spiritual sense of spiritual destitution. And you're saying, "God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with the life that I'm living in?" I'm going to tell you something, friend. This life that we're living right now, in my opinion, is hard at times. And I'm not as young as I used to be, and these young people are sitting here tonight, but I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to be honest. Can I be honest without y'all getting mad at me or thinking bad of me? Life ain't as fun now as it used to be. I'm glad Josh is with me tonight. Used to, you lived when you was a kid, you was a teenager, and you just lived carefree, and you know, it's just happy-go-lucky. But through life, it gets tough. It gets worse. The older you get, don't it, Brother Hart? Somebody said, "Oh, I can't wait till the golden years. Gold in your teeth, gold in your glasses." Gold in your canes. But you're going to make it because of the bread. Hey, let me read this to you. I didn't get to preach this the way I wanted to preach it. But when you look in John chapter number 6, he says this in verse number, you go back into about verse number, and again, I'm going to buzz through this, and this is what Jesus was saying. Because I'm trying to skip over some of this. You can read the whole chapter, John 6, 25 through the whole end, verse 59. You can read all of it. I'm going to pick up in, I guess, verse number 45. And this is what the word says. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Talking about his Messiahship. Talking about when the Messiah will come. That same woman at the well, we know that Messiah will come. We know that there's a coming Messiah. And then Jesus said that I that speaketh unto thee is he. They had read that the Messiah was coming, and we see that in the scripture. Verse number 46, the Bible says, and that any man has seen, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. That's Jesus talking of himself. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, I like verse 48, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He is the soul sustainer tonight. He is the only one that can sustain you. He's the only one that can give you what you need spiritually. Look at this. He says here in the Word again, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. What did that mean? It means exactly what it said. They ate bread. It was the physical bread. They ate it. They lived. It sustained them while they were in the wilderness. But now they're dead. It's only going to last temporarily. That's what he's saying about the physical bread. But see, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And you and I tonight, we hear this word and we hear what God is saying. And this is it in a nutshell. That the physical is only going to last you so long till you're going to burn up and burn out. You're going to die. Not burn up in hell, that's not what I'm saying. But this physical body is going to waste away. But only that's in your spirit, man, is going to last forever. This is what he says here in the word. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and they're dead. And then you look at that, the manna. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and a man may eat thereof and not die. That's Jesus. And then we look at this, and Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. May I again intrude upon your space for just a moment. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, I am the living bread which come down from heaven. Fill yourself up on bread. Get a hold of God. Hunger for the bread of life. He says this. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. Stand with me if you will. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews thereof strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood. And Jesus that night, on that last supper, broke the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Except you experience Jesus for yourself, my friend, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus, again, when you begin to look at this, he says this in the Word. Except you eat my flesh, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, and have no life in you. And whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he eateth my flesh. This is spiritually talking about this. And drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in you. Verse 57, and the living. And as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, he shall live by me. Eateth the bread. This is what he's talking about. Jesus himself. Verse 58. And he said, this is the bread. We got to have Jesus, folks. We got to experience him. We got to know him. We got to know him in the free pardon of our sins. We've got to hunger after him. We got to know him for ourselves. And he says here in the scripture 58, he said, and this is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna and are dead. And then he says in verse number 58, and he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for him. I'm hungry for bread. Amen. Used to when I was younger, not now so much. I think Sherry finally broke me. I'd have to have bread at every meal. I don't care what it was, if it's a piece of loaf bread or a biscuit or a roll or whatever. I had to have bread. Every time I ate, I had to have bread. Some of you men are laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Because you love bread. You love bread. And I thought, and somebody said, well, bread will make you fat. You ain't supposed to eat bread. Bread's this and bread's that. Let's leave that part alone for right now. Talk about the spiritual aspect. Because everybody in this room, if you're going to survive in this whole world, Jesus said, I am that bread that cometh down from heaven. And then he said, and he that eateth thereof shall live forever. Question. Do you want some bread? Him? Do you want him tonight? Are you hungry for him? I spent all day preaching that to get to that line right there. You can have him. You can have him. You can have more of him tonight. You can have more of him in your life. But it'll only come when the church gets hungry for bread. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you tonight. Father, I thank you, Father God, for the anointing of the Spirit. I thank you, Father God, tonight for all that you've done in this room today. For every heart you've filled, every person you've touched, every life, God, that you've manifested yourself in. Now, Lord, I pray for even those that's watching online, for those that's even watching on the internet tonight, God, I pray for them. I pray, God, that you would just minister to every heart, minister to every need, minister to every person in this room. And Father God, I say tonight, God, we are hungry. We are hungry, God, for a move of the Holy Ghost, for a move of the Spirit. And God, I pray that this message would go home with us. I pray, God, that we would dwell on it. I pray, God, that we would think on it. I pray, God, that we would get so hungry for a move of God that, Lord, that we would desire you more than we desire anything else in our lives. And God, fill your people. Fill your people, Father. God, in the name of Jesus. God, I don't even know how to say this, but God, increase our spiritual appetite. That God, that we've got to have you more than the things of the world, more than the things that satisfies the flesh. God, speak to us. Speak to us. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we love you and honor you, and we praise you and we thank you. I pray today that you have heard my heart as a pastor that cares about the church and cares about you. I thank you for your prayers over us right now. I appreciate that. And I cannot express how much that I need those prayers and how much I thank you for your prayers. And we need each other today in the hour that we're living in. Hey, I pray you be hungry this week.